Welcome Rick up. Thanks Rick and Muriel for coming again. It's been a long time since you were going to school up in Ethnos. And we're glad you're back now. And Rick and Muriel have been serving in Africa. The Lord has led them far away. So we're glad they're back. Rick, could you please come and share?
Good morning, everyone. It has been a long time. I think the first time I came to Listowel was probably 26 years ago. I was a lot younger then and unmarried. And Muriel and I have been now in Africa. We've actually been married 25 years, and we've been in Africa 25 years. We celebrated our first anniversary in Ivory Coast, West Africa. So we've had all that time together in serving the Lord together, which has been a real, real blessing. I'd like to share from the Word this morning, but before I do, I'm just going to quickly update you on some things happening since you pray for us, and we want to thank you for being prayer partners and supporters of the Lord's ministry he's doing with us, and just thank you all for being a part of that. I said it was 25 years. You've been a part of that, our ministry in Africa for 25 years. We've partnered together, and that's an amazing thing. It is a real pleasure to come back here and see familiar faces, some new faces maybe too. But it's been that long, and every time we're home, we have an opportunity to come back here, and it's just a place we really feel comfortable coming back to and really enjoy coming back to. So Anna Lee is not with us this morning, you've noticed. She's going to university in Grand Rapids, Michigan, a small university. It's called Grace Christian University. It used to be called Grace Bible College. They changed their name. And she's taking elementary education. She chose the place. She found it herself and decided she'd like to go there. It's a smaller environment, which she feels comfortable in. And it's also a shorter program than the program in Ontario for becoming an elementary school teacher. Ontario has lengthened the amount of time, and it's just the standard amount of time in the States. And she's also playing soccer, so she's been enjoying her time. That's one thing she really enjoys doing is playing soccer, and she's on the small team, and one of the lower divisions, but anyway, they won the regionals, and now they're going to the nationals in South Carolina, so that'll be her last part of soccer. When we first started out in West Africa, we were in Côte d'Ivoire, or Ivory Coast, and, you know, we were working with the Komono people, and the Komono people were a Muslim people group. They are a Muslim people group. But we had the privilege of living among them for a number of years. And during that time, we saw several of them come to faith in Jesus Christ. So we can't say they're 100% Muslim people group anymore, because some have chosen to follow Christ. And in the last few years, I've had the opportunity in the last couple of years, really, to go back and visit the village and stay in the village. I've been back there 5 times. And I wasn't sure what I would find when I got back there. We left because of a war, and you were familiar with the war, and it was quite a traumatic time for us. You know, we were home, the war started, we went back, and the war restarted, and we ended up being evacuated from the country, not knowing what the future would be, which I guess we never really know, but we had planned to be working with the Komono for a long period of time, and that abruptly ended due to the war. But when I went back, I was able to visit some of the people that had come to faith in Christ and sit with them and talk with them. And I was just amazed that they're still growing in their relationship with Christ and their understanding of what it means to be his follower. And the thing that is amazing is they really don't have anybody there teaching them. They do have scripture. Our co-worker Jan Gruenveld from Holland is still translating scripture. And they have that. They have all the Bible material that we had been teaching them. We put it in booklet form for them. And one of the young ladies actually wrote to us and asked, can you send us all the scriptures that are translated and all this Bible material? So we made sure they got it. So they've been reading that. And as I sat with them, it was just interesting to hear how they've grown in their faith and they're still following Christ. I thought, would they even accept me back, thinking, well, you guys been gone for a long time and haven't been back there? It was 13 years had passed before I ever got back there. And it was just like I'd never left. I was part of the village and they took care of me while I was there. And I sat and talked with some of them for hours and just heard stories of faith and how they've been actually living out their Christian faith. They're still fearful of the community as a whole, and maybe not openly gathering together, but little groups of them do get together. And the thing that is interesting, they know who each other is. They know who the believers are. So there's something that they see in each other, and we're hoping eventually one day, and one of the men there said, one day you will see, you know, a church functioning here. It's not that there is a church there now, but it's not quite visible yet. But he said, one day you will see that happening. So that was encouraging. But what we've been doing in the meantime, we've been in Senegal, as you know, and our whole ministry has really changed. The Lord took us to something a little bit different, where we're more in the role of mentoring and helping other missionaries that come to the field. And I've been doing what is known as language consulting for quite a while now. That's helping people with their language programs. There's several languages in Africa. We work in many of these languages, but learning those languages is not really an easy task to do. And I've had the experience of going through it with Komono and all the struggles that I went through doing that. And now I can help others that are in the same situation and hopefully make it so that they don't have to go through some of the hard things and struggles that I went through, and they'll just have a program that will really be suitable for what they're doing. And we've also been helping with what we call, there's here in Durham, they have the first stage of training. But when they come to the field, that training actually continues for a couple of years. We call it Equipping 2 or E2. And they call it here Equipping 1 or E1. But while they're learning French, they're also learning to adapt to life in West Africa. So we decided to do all our French in West Africa. We used to use the school in Quebec or a couple of schools in France. But the decision was made to bring everybody that's going to work in West Africa to Dakar. We'll do French there. And then they can learn to adjust to the country, get the help they need while they're adjusting. We set up apartments for them. Muriel is involved in that. And actually help them get around the city, deal with medical problems they might have. So they're not floundering on their own doing that. And they get a chance to adapt while they're being helped to adapt to a new situation. And then during that time, they will also enter the French program. And in the French program, we thought, why not use what they're going to use in the village? So I was introduced to an approach to living in another culture and learning another language called the Growing Redemptive Participator Approach, which is, I use material from the developer of this approach when I was actually learning to speak Komono. And so I kind of just grew into this, but I was able to bring that to Africa, and we're using that in Africa now. And while they're in French, they learn this approach, it's a very well-organized approach, six phases, and they just learn the activities they're going to do in each phase. And so we're finding that within a couple of years, they're very well adapted to life in Senegal, West Africa. They've learned to make friends. They have many friends. They're involved in a local church in Dakar. They may have ministry in a local church. But they're just really well adjusted, and they feel very comfortable now to go off to another remote location that will be much different, another language, and start there. And they've already gone through it once with French. They know what they're going to be doing. So they know, day one, this is how I'm going to start. And I'll do this for so long, and then I'll switch to this, and I'll do this. And so what my job is just, and there's another lady helping do this, another couple of ladies actually right now, we just go in from time to time and coach them along. In French, they have a very structured program and they get pretty constant help. But once they move to a remoter location, it's just distance and accessibility makes it harder to be there very often. So they're prepared to meet more on their own. And we'll travel. I'll travel in once in a while or somebody else. And we'll just coach them along and help them and find out what struggles they're having and give them ideas to get past those struggles. And so we're finding that people are now, within a couple of years, actually being able to communicate quite well. They've built strong relationships in the community. They've been living their Christian faith in that community. So now when they have the ability and the opportunity to maybe speak about their faith, to present something that God has said in His Word, people are interested in hearing because they know these people and they've seen them living out this faith, and now they're able to listen to them express why they have this faith. So that's been what we've been involved in. There's some other things Muriel's been helping with, bookkeeping for our supply program and things like that, hospitality, and really kind of taking care of some folks that are new to the field. And we really want to help them so that they don't run into some of the pitfalls and problems that they could if they were just struggling on their own, and take away some of the stresses. When you first arrive in a country, you can imagine you arrive in a country, you can't speak to anybody, you don't know where you buy things, you don't know how things work. And if you're left on your own to do all that, it takes a long time to get through that, to set up an apartment, to find an apartment. How do you find an apartment? Are there contracts? What do you do to get an apartment? Where am I going to live? Where's a good place to live? And so we kind of take a lot of that pressure off them, and then they can learn about that as they've already been settled in the country, and eventually they'll move to a new apartment and things like that. We set them up with hosts, what we call host families and host churches. So a church will kind of take them under their wing, and a family from that church will decide that they will be their host family, which is kind of means that they will take them to events that they attend, show them how to interact with people, help them with doing what they need to do, be counselors, advisors to them, that kind of thing, be friends to them, teach them how to shop and cook and all this kind of stuff in a new environment. So that's what we've been doing. Tonight, I'd like to show you a little bit more about that, but that's just a brief update. And just to let you know, we have new photo cards, prayer cards, and I know you pray for us. So if this reminds people to pray more, because we really feel the need for prayer, pick one up. They're just at the back there, and you can take one. So if I was to ask you a question, I don't know if you ever thought of this question. I never did before. Someone kind of asked me it. And I said, what is God's purpose in the world today? What is God's purpose? And we would assume God has a purpose, right? So what is His purpose? What's the overarching purpose that God has in this world? So just think about that. How would you answer that? And there's different answers that people have. And of course, if God does have a purpose, He probably would tell us in His book that He's given to us what His purpose was, right? And the funny thing about it, where you find this, and I may have mentioned this here in the past, I can't remember because I'm getting older and my memory doesn't always work real well. But anyway, it's kind of in an obscure place. It's in a book of this book, in one of the books of the Bible, that we probably normally don't turn to for comfort or counsel or much. We probably don't even read it that much. So you might find this strange to know, but if you turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, it's in this book and in this chapter where God states His purpose and why He waited till this time. And then if you look through the scripture, you can see we can see His purpose as we read through scripture. We see His purpose. Now, in your mind, you've probably come up with what you think His purpose is. But we're going to look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and a couple of verses here. There's one thing that Habakkuk says, and that's, it's usually something we remember, because Paul quotes it also, that the just shall live by faith. So that's an important phrase that comes from Habakkuk. A very, you know, that's one of the most astounding phrases in the whole Bible. And that hit Martin Luther really hard. And the just shall live by faith. It's a life based on faith. And And so Paul quoted that also in Romans, but also in chapter 2 and verse 13, we're going to read about his purpose. And God gives us his purpose in contrast to other purposes. So, verse 13, it says, "Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." There's his purpose. His purpose is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea completely. So how is God going to accomplish that? And once we know God's purpose, if that's his purpose, I would have to ask, well, how do I fit in that purpose? So how do you fit into that purpose? There's one way that you already have. You're part of that. He said the earth. Now, when God talks about the earth, he's not talking about the material, physical globe that we live on, the earth. He's talking about the people that populate it. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water cover the sea. So everywhere on this globe, there's going to be people that know the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Your examples of those people. Us who know the Lord, we're examples. We know the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We have that knowledge. So the earth is going to be filled with it. But obviously today, that's not totally the case, right? And I'm going to show you something this evening. We'll show that there's massive parts of this world that don't have this knowledge of the glory of the Lord. But when God says the earth will, he's saying the earth will be filled. Whenever God says something will happen, even if it hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen, right? He's proven that in the past. An example was the Israelites when they were in Egypt. He said they would be there for so many years, and then they would leave. He said they'd be in captivity in Babylon for so many years, and then they would come out of that. Well, Joseph and Daniel knew what God had said, and they believed it. And Joseph said, "When you leave, you take my bones with you." Who's talking about leaving at that point? Nobody was talking about leaving, but Joseph said, "When you leave, take my bones with you." And Daniel, reading Jeremiah, he said 70 years, and he knew the time was coming. He just believed it. So when God says something will happen, we can put confidence in it that it will happen, just like Joseph and Daniel did. It will happen. So he said the earth will be filled. But when God says it will be, that means at the point this was written, it was not filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. At the point we're in today, it's still not filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So we're in the period where it's being filled. It's not filled yet. So we know how we kind of fit into that in a certain way, but do we fit into it in a greater way than that? And in saying this, he also said, and today is Remembrance Day, and there's a reason that this day is held as Remembrance Day, the 11th day, the 11th hour, the 11th minute, and there's supposed to be a minute of silence because we're going to remember something that happened. But in verse 13, he says, "The peoples labor to feed the fire. The nations weary themselves in vain." And then he says, because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So it seems the nations are not involved in God's purpose. Because he says what they're doing is basically fuel for the fire. They're exhausting themselves for nothing. Their labors are not for God's purposes, and their labors are going to come to an end because they're not for God's purposes. His purpose is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Their purpose is what? What is the purpose of the nation? Just look at our world today. Even though we remember a war and things that were accomplished through a war, there are still wars today. And why are there wars? Because nations seek to dominate nations. Nations seek to have their will imposed on other nations. There's other things that nations do. They seek to magnify themselves and show how great they are. They set up social structures and they want the world to look on and see, this is a great nation. This is a nation that that has good programs in place and their people don't suffer. Canada is one of those nations. And, you know, there's been laws made and things in Canada because of establishing Canada as a nation. Canada's considered the number one country that people would like to come to, even though it's so cold sometimes. But God's saying it's all in vain. The nations are laboring to feed the fire. This is not what they weary themselves for nothing. They're exhausted. They're exhausting themselves, and it's got no real purpose because it's not following God's purpose. So we're going to take a little bit of a walk through some scriptures. And when this world started, we didn't have nations. I don't know if you ever thought of that. It wasn't until Genesis chapter 10 that we actually see nations coming into being. And as you read through Genesis 10, there's a table of nations there. And one of the things that said, they were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. But where did these nations come from? Well, God had a purpose in this world. And we're going to maybe go back quickly. I'm going to just look at some verses. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And we'll move a little quickly through some scripture and just read a few. It said, God blessed them. This is the humans he created, Adam and Eve. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. That was his first instruction to mankind. Fill the earth. Okay. Now we can start to see God's plan. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So he's telling them, the first people, fill the earth with people. And at that point, all the people, the two of them, at that point, they were aware of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. They knew what that was, except they lost that knowledge when they rebelled against him. So that was his first command. And then we'll just turn a few pages to Genesis chapter 6. And here we're going to see that the earth was filled. And verse 13, it says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. So God's command was to fill the earth, and it did get filled with violence, not his intention whatsoever. And so at that point, God decided what he would do with this earth filled with violence is he would wipe out all the people that were on that earth except for eight people. Eight people, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was the only one that was at that point believing. When Methuselah died, I don't know if you know this, but when Methuselah died, there was Noah and his family left that were people that had the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, people who understood who God was. So it was filled with violence. And then we go over to chapter 9 and verse 1. And lo and behold, what do we find here? So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Here it is again. Same thing he said in Genesis 1. He's saying it again. God didn't give up his purpose. Sure, man destroyed, man didn't follow it. They totally ignored his purpose. They filled the earth with the wrong thing, but he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill this earth. And then if we just turn the page, we have Genesis 10, and all of a sudden there's nations. But where did these nations come from? Why are there so many languages in the world? And I was never really confronted with language except for French when I was here in Canada. But when I lived among the Kominoi, all of a sudden I thought, why did God do this? Why in the world did he make all these languages? It is just so complex. He really caused himself a problem. That's what I thought. And I was actually a little bit annoyed with him for doing that because I was really struggling with Komono and trying to communicate in this language. And I was at the point where I'm done. I can't learn this language. There's no point in me being here. And the Lord was gracious. And that's when he introduced me to some other approach to looking at languages and how to go about it. But I was ready to come home. I actually thought, I can't do this. It's just too complex. Why in the world did God do this? If we all had one language, it would be so much better. That's just human thinking, because we, if you turn to Genesis chapter 11, let's see what happens when the whole earth has one language. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, "And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." So here we have one language, basically one nation in the world. And God has said to Noah, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they said, well, let's build ourselves a city and a tower and make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Once again, man is in total rebellion to God's instructions. Fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply. No, wait a second. We'll make a city and a tower, make a name for ourselves, forget about God's glory. We'll make a name for ourselves, which is exactly what the nations are doing today. Each nation, make America great again. And Canada's got its own way of doing it. European nations have their own way. Russia has its own way. Making a name, the Eastern nations. Every nation is actually making a name for itself. Whatever they want, that's still their goal. And so God sees this happening, and they're in rebellion against him. They don't want to be scattered over the face of the earth. They want to be together. So the Lord came down in verse 5 to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do now. So they have one, the people are one, so one nation, they have one language. And because of this, this is what they're doing. So God says, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. I don't know, when I think about when God said this, basically what God is saying, okay, one language, one nation, one people, nothing they think about doing, it's not going to be withheld from them. They're just going to do what they want to do. In other words, they're going to just keep living in rebellion to me. And they're not going to do anything that I've instructed them to do. Nothing. So they're going to continue on in their rebellion. So this is what he says. Come, let us go down. And there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So God came, and we know the story. He changed their languages. So all of a sudden I would be talking to Jake, and Jake's looking at me like, what? And then he would talk back to me, and I'd go, what are you saying? And we would just not be able to communicate any longer. And then I'd walk around, and I'd look around, and I'd look around, and I'd start talking to somebody, and I'd find out there's all these different languages, and finally I'd find somebody that sounded like I did now. I could understand them, and we would stick together. I don't know if you ever noticed that about people that come to Canada. We have a lot of immigrants here. A lot of times they'll move into community that speaks the same language because it's more comfortable. I can at least communicate easily with these people because we speak the same language. So we have Chinatowns and things like that. So, and you know, living overseas like I have, you know, you always feel, oh, I can relax when I can speak my language and I don't have to try and communicate in another language. So here they are. And then he says, so in verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. So we may look at this as a judgment, which it was. God did come down and change it. But it actually was an act of redemption, an act of grace on God's part to change their language, because he had a plan for the nations. And he knew how he would redeem mankind, and it was through changing their languages so that they speak different languages. And these, and we live in a world now that is filled with different languages. And so God did that. And that was his plan. So now part of his design for this world is fulfilled. He's got it filled with people. He scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. That's what it says. So now they're scattered abroad everywhere on this world. Okay. Phase one of his plan is done. He's got them. But now what about the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? And this is where the second half of his plan begins. All you have to do is maybe in your Bible turn the page to Genesis chapter 12. And we see God's plan start to come into action. And it was through a man named Abram that he was going to start doing his plan. And so he says in verse 3 of chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all families of the earth will be blessed. Here's phase 2 of his plan. All families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham, and if we read on, through his seed. And we know that seed was Christ. And so that was his plan. All families of the earth, all peoples are going to be blessed through Abraham and his seed. That's where his plan started, and it still continues to this day. So that's the second part of what we read in Habakkuk, that the earth shall be filled with people. That's what it's talking about. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the earth is going to be filled with people who have the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Right now it's filled with people. And the job is, now what God planned is to give them the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And God never lost sight of the nations. So he chose the descendants of Abraham as one nation, a special nation, to be a witness to the other nations. Not to be a nation in itself that would just know God, but that through that nation, the whole world would know God. Our scriptures came through that nation. Everything we hold in this book, it came through that nation, the nation of Israel. So God had a plan to use that nation. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 66 and read a verse there. Because God, if this is God's plan, and we've seen it all through, and I sat down one day and I thought, where do we see this type of, in a lot of instances, we see people from other nations being redeemed, and God gives us examples of those. We have Ruth and Rahab. Just all through the scripture, you'll see different people coming from different nations coming into an understanding of who God is. And in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 19, this is what God says, I will set a sign among them and those among them who escape. I will send to the nations. And then he lists some nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, among the nations. They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, to those who have not heard of my fame nor seen my glory. So he's saying to them, I'm going to send people. So this is not a new idea. I'm going to send people. And they're going to go to nations whose languages they don't speak, the nations are far off, the nations that haven't heard of his fame or seen his glory, and he says, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. What, at the birth of Christ, maybe you remember what happened at the birth of Christ, and Simeon saw, and one of the things that was said at his birth, they said, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And so if you read through scripture, you're going to see that God has always been interested in the nations. So I ask the question, so if we know God's plan and his purpose in this world, which is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, how do we fit into that? Well, we've seen in one way that we have somebody somewhere along the way has told us the truth, has told us who God is, has declared to us his fame and his glory and shown us his glory. Somebody has come and revealed his message to us somewhere along the way. Now that may have been passed down through your family to you, but somewhere somebody had to come and tell one nation or people from one nation about this. And so that's what God is saying in Isaiah 66. There's nations that don't know my fame. They don't know my glory. So how am I going to make God's fame known? I'm going to tell them about the wonderful things that God has done. And I'm going to tell them about what he's done for me. But I'm also going to just point them back to the scriptures and say, look what God has done. Look in Genesis chapter 1. Look what he has done. Look at who he is. Look at his power, his creative ability. Look at his love for mankind and how he prepared. Just look at him, and you go through and you say, look what he did for Israel. Look how he took them out of Egypt. Look at what he did. And we'll just keep pointing them back to all his famous works that he's done. And all these things that we know to be fact from his word. Then, you know, as we would go through scripture, we would get to Matthew. I'm going to go there. This is one place where God decides that he's going to repeat something to us. Matthew 28. And this is really familiar to you. So, but look at it in the light of what's happening about God declaring his fame and his glory, about the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering this whole earth as the waters cover the sea. And before Jesus Christ went back to heaven, where he is now, he said this. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And there it is again. He's not excluding anybody. All nations. So this was his plan. Back in Genesis, he created the nations so he could redeem the nations. What he was saying in Genesis 11 was, look at what they're doing. Nothing they propose to do will be withheld with them. I am not going to be able to redeem these people. So he had a choice. Genesis 6, we saw what one choice was. He wiped them out. He just destroyed them all in the flood, except for 8 people. And he decided this time, no, I'll change the languages. I will redeem these people. And so he's sending, like he said in Isaiah. So this isn't a new idea when Christ was here. But now he's saying, you're going now in my authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So you go and you make disciples. So he's speaking to a group of disciples here at this point. And one of the things he says to them, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we have to assume he meant that for a bigger group of people than the people he is talking to right there. Because he said, to the end of the age, this is going to happen. Well, those people didn't live to the end of the age. So he meant it for all his disciples. So that's all of us. And then let's just go to Revelation chapter 7. And we'll read one verse there because, you know, we want to make sure we understand God's purpose. So in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, John writes this from things he has seen. He said, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations. And here it is again. You can't read the scriptures without being confronted with the nations. Read the Psalms. The nations come in there. Read the prophecy. The nations come in there. Everywhere we read, we keep being confronted with God's interest in the nations. And thankful, we're all, like a lot of us, are descended from different nations in this room. But we know the knowledge. We have the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We know him. And we're thankful that he is interested in the nations because we represent certain nations and we're saved. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms, branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God, and he is concerned about saving the nations. Yes, the nations will be judged for the rebellion, because he said it's just fuel for the fire. Their rebellion is just fuel for the fire. They're not accepting who God is. It's getting more and more difficult to talk about Christian, being a Christian, whatever, however we might frame it. If we're labeled as an evangelical Christian in some areas of the world now, it's a bad thing. It's looked on as being a bad thing. And it can be intimidating, right? If you're with people that are quite aggressive against any ideology that would have anything to do with Christianity or with Christ. So, but what is our place in God's purpose? Our place in God's purpose is simply to live our life, our Christian life, and share it with those around us. And how do we do that? Well, when I was living with the Komono people, basically we just lived out our faith, and eventually we got to a point where we could share our faith with them. We could speak to them in their language and share it with them and tell them why we did the things we did, why we lived the way we did, why we believed the things we believed. And so if we're to be making disciples of all nations, if that's what God left with his disciples to do, with what Christ left with us to do, well, then we just need to really be friends with our neighbors, let them see our lives. You know, we don't have to be perfect because we're not. Did you understand? We're perfected in Christ. But we still have problems in this world, right? We do. We get sick. We have to deal with sickness. Sometimes we have to deal with financial problems. Sometimes we have to deal with family issues that we would prefer not to. Sometimes we have to deal with our own sins and errors that we've made. There's all these things that we have to deal with. Relationships, we have to struggle sometimes in relationships with other, sometimes with really nasty people too. We might be the nasty one too. But we have to be in relationship, in work with people. We have coworkers, different things like that. And it's how we respond to these things, how we follow Christ in these things that really speaks to people. And that gives us the opportunity to share our faith with them. If they see us living out our faith, then they might be interested in our faith. So we just brush shoulders and we make relationships with people that are outside of the body of Christ because we're concerned about them. They're part of the nations. It's a Canadian nation maybe now, or they might be from other nations here, but they're part of the nations that God is concerned in saving. And sometimes he might take us to another part of the world, actually, you know, like he did with Muriel and I, to actually be with a group of people that would not have heard unless somebody would go and be among them. There's very few people in this world I know outside the Komono people that speak Komono. And I don't know any other believers that are not Komono that speak Komono. I don't know any. They're just a small group of people. And if somebody didn't go and learn their language to tell them the truth, I don't know that they would hear it, because who speaks their language? So God's the one who created the languages, and he's the one who is actually interested in each person from these language groups, these nations, these tribes, these tongues, these families, hearing about his fame and seeing his glory so that they have the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And that's the second part of his plan, so that this earth will be filled as the waters cover the sea with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your kindness, your grace to us. We thank you for the fact that you've brought your truth to us. You've made us understand it. You've shown us who Jesus Christ is. You've shown us what he's done for us. You've shown us who we are before you, our sinful state. And Father, you've shown us how we could be saved and redeemed. And Father, you've shown us that you sent your one and only Son that we might have life. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. Thank you for the love that you've shown, the care that you have for us, for making us your children. And we just thank you for your promises in your word and your will. And Father, that we can see it happening and be part of it. We just thank you for allowing us to share the knowledge of Jesus Christ with others. And Father, we pray that we might have many opportunities, even in this week, to just reveal him to someone who doesn't know. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.